Okay, we all are familiar with Exodus when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, of course, even before, 40 years before they were coming out of Egypt. We go to Exodus chapter 1 and we see what God introduces concerning Exodus, coming out of Egypt. And we realize that the book has a proper name because they were coming out. And so today I'm going to be taking a look at the bondage that they had. Not spend a lot of time there, but in the first chapter, the second chapter, the third chapter, there's a little bit about the bondage and what God was going to do. And then come to the New Testament. And there are a lot of stories in the Old Testament. I recommend that we read those stories to our children, to ourselves, in the book of Exodus. And then on, it's a good time of the year to read the entire law, Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy, just to remember. But in the New Testament then, of course, we will take a look at the comparative lesson. That is, that they were in bondage, and then we'll take a look at what God says about us and this entire world. It won't necessarily be anything new, but we do have to be reminded to remember, as the song just went, you know, if we just took the communion or took the what they call the Lord's Supper, actually the word communion is not so far off, but we take the Passover as a remembrance, and that's the best word because God passes over our sins, and that's what's so important to us today. But we'll take a look at the slavery aspect or the bondage aspect, then the leavening itself, and why God, I guess we would say, has used leavening as a symbol to teach us. And then we'll take a look at the word deliver. So basically the three words we're looking at is slaves, leaven, and deliver. Slaves, leaven, and deliver. So in Exodus chapter 1, starting out in verse 13 and 14, they made their lives, starting out in verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, really tough. It was a hard life. And verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field, in all manner of service, no matter what they were doing. All their service in which they made them serve was really tough. It was not easy at all. It was a tough life. Generation after generation after generation, it was tough. And so we find here then in chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. It was just like, oh, we have to get up again. We have to go out in the fields. Not as bad as the Holocaust. They weren't being burnt, you know, in ovens. They weren't being shot. But they were no doubt dying a pretty early death, I would suppose. And it was a really hard life. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And now, I don't know that they were really crying out to the true God, because by this time they had all the idols of Egypt that we find later on wanted to come back to. So it's not that they were just crying out to God the Father, the true God, to deliver them, because again, they were highly influenced by all the gods of Egypt. Nevertheless, they were crying out and God heard them. It's just like the world today. You know, the Buddhists aren't crying out to the true God, and the Hindus aren't doing the same thing, and the Muslims aren't crying out to the true God, but the entire world we see, Romans 8, is the creatures, you know, the animals are basically groaning, crying out because of just the world as it is. And God hears the groans of the entire world right now and sees the groans. So their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. These were his people, no matter what. God is a very loving God, but he does allow us to go through trials from time to time. And we realize that what the Israelites were going through was a plan from God, that they were meant to stay in Egypt for a certain amount of time before they would be delivered. It was going to be 430 are the two figures that are used. So they were in bondage and they cried out. And then we find, if we continue with this story, that they became unleavened and were delivered. They were unleavened just kind of by accident almost. You know, it wasn't like they planned to be unleavened. That happened. And when they were unleavened, God delivered them. When they were in that process of being unleavened. But God delivered them. He gave them a deliverer. So we move into the section now about slavery and bondage. Those terminologies are used. Galatians, I remember, you know, you have Hagar with the son who was not the son. And then, of course, you have her being under bondage. So there's that word once again that we find in the New Testament. But I wonder, when we think of slavery in this world and bondage in this world, if we really believe that Satan is the God of the entire world. Satan really is. I could go to the scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 4. But do we think in those terms that Satan is the God of this world? If we expect too much of people in this world, then we just don't fully comprehend that their God is Satan the devil. They don't know it. They don't know it. And God knows they don't know it. And they are not being held accountable for their sins. And God talks about forgiving sins of the past. He does do that. But do we fully understand that we just can't expect too much out of people at all? They're going to be nice when things are going well, but when push comes to shove, when they are really tried, the Bible even says that the daintiest women will eat of that which comes out of their body. And that to me is probably the most graphic demonstration of a human being and the depravity to which they'll come. It's just, you can't imagine that. None of you women here can imagine that at all. I can't imagine that happening to any of you doing any of that, or even my neighbors that are in this world. I really can't think in terms of any of my neighbors, any of those women doing that. It's just so far out, so far from our imagination, that it's like, no, it could never get that bad. But that's what God says. We have Satan the devil, who is the God of this world, and people have no help. When trials come, they just don't have any help except that human spirit that people have, that they, you know, lean upon, so to speak, or draw on, better yet, but it gives out. There's only so much that a human being can do on their own. Peter said, Peter the Apostle said, that everyone, all Christians at that time, because he was talking to the Christians at large, he said, all of them ran according to the course of this world. Now, if we don't understand that, and I was talking to someone not too long ago on why people leave the church. Well, one of the reasons is, one is never being converted. That is a reason that some people just never receive God's Holy Spirit. And that's what I like to kind of default to myself. You know, when people leave the church, I default to, well, they didn't have God's Spirit. There will be a chance for them. That's what I like to think all the time, because I don't want to judge them as lost. So everybody, I just think, well, you know, they're not lost. They will, you know, they'll have their chance. Because I'm not the judge. I am not the judge at all. I have no idea God knows every person that he gives his spirit to. He just does. But one of the other reasons we can leave the church is we, and this would be probably part of the conversion process, is we don't understand human nature. We simply cannot fathom the good people out there who've been good neighbors or good workers, co-workers, all of our lives are subject to the whims of Satan the devil whenever he wants to strike, almost. They may have a little morality growing up in a certain environment, but we'll come to a scripture a little later on that the longer you live, the worse it gets. The longer we live, the worse it gets. There's a term being used, even with the Columbine situation. I don't know if you've been following that a little bit. I haven't been listening too much. But even those who were involved with being there when the attack from, what was it, a couple of kids came in and killed, was it 13 were killed or something like that? But anyway, out of those same people's mouths who were there and were the recipients of the crime, they said, mankind in general has a good heart. A good heart. And mankind in general does not have a good heart. Now, I really like people, you know. I like to, wherever I am, I like to talk to people. I do. It's just, if they're at the gas station pumping gas, I just start talking to them. If they're in the store, you know, and they're standing there looking for some good coffee, I'll talk to him, you know, in New York City. I was told in New York City. By the way, in Montana, I was never that way. I didn't like people at all. They just got in my way, especially if they passed me in the 800 meter. They really got in my way, and I didn't like them too much. Joking halfway. But I was told when I went to New Jersey, boy, you get on a subway in New York City, don't talk to people. You don't talk to people. And so I get on the subway, and I thought, hi. And they went, well, hi. So where are you from? Well, I'm from, you know, and you get a conversation. On the street, if they're busy, they keep going. You know, you can't get their attention necessarily if they're going to work. But when they're settled on the subway and someone said, keep your back to the wall. Don't grab a pole. Someone's going to knife you. And it's like, they're more likely to knife you in Kansas City than they are on the subway. There will be knifings on the subway. There will be shootings on the subway. But we are, too, like people. We really are. All of us should like people. It's the way God made us. If we don't like people, well, we all might say, well, I like converted people, but I don't like the people in the world. Well, We don't have an excuse for our problems that we have. They have an excuse if they don't have God's Spirit. So we have to be careful about the difference between realizing that people in the world are corrupt versus loving people. So what is it where we might think people are basically good? And the answer is in a... Well, you know, I don't even know if we turn to this very often, but it's in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 is the reason that we think people maybe are not so bad. And that is, the heart is deceitful above all things. And when it says above all things, it means the worst problem that people have is deceit. That is the worst problem. So when we think that without God's Spirit, that people are still good, it's only because human beings are deceitful. And do they want to be good? And the answer is yes, human beings want to be good. Paul said that. He wanted to be good. And he was talking, I think, about a state before his conversion. But whatever the case, he wanted to be good. And people want to be good, but it's... there's not that power within them. And who can know it? And the answer is, well, I'm the one who knows it. I search the heart. I test the mind. I give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God is the one who knows, and he knows that he's going to convert people, and he knows that most people are going to be in the kingdom. They just will. He doesn't come up with a plan where Satan the devil is going to win. So let's go to Romans 7 and just see what the problem is quickly here before we go on to leavening. Romans 7 and to actually... I'm going to come to that later, except in Romans 7, we will give you just one scripture here and then come back to Romans 6 right across the way. It says in verse 14 of Romans 7, we know. And now he says, for we know. And why is he saying for? Well, because he's coming off verse 13, has what is good, that is the law of God, become death to me. And he says, certainly not, but sin. That it might appear sin was producing death in me. Sin was producing death in me. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am sold under sin. Sold under sin. Now, in Romans 6, notice the term in verse 14, and we'll read 14 and then 16 through 22. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why would Paul say that in Romans 6:14? Because sin has dominion over all mankind. Sin has, and mankind cannot help it. And God knew that was the way it was going to be. It happened with Adam and Eve. God could have predicted, would have predicted, no doubt did predict, if he were talking to anybody, okay, I'm going to allow Satan into the garden, and he is going to tempt Adam and Eve, and I know because they haven't taken of the tree of life, I know that they're going to fail. I know that tree is going to look good to them. I know their first response may be, you know, my maker says no. And I know Satan, being the liar that he is going to tempt them and make them think that it's the best thing on the market. And God wasn't surprised. He really wasn't. But here we find, sin shall not have dominion over us. Why would that statement be there? Because sin, that is transgressing the law of God, that attitude, that spirit, has dominion over all mankind. Then in verse 16... notice, don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, these are the Christians, you were slaves of sin. One might say, well, they were in Rome, and Rome was pretty bad, so it was just the Romans. And the Corinthians would say, couldn't be the Corinthians. The Thessalonians might say, we weren't as bad as the Romans. But that's not what he's saying, of course. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, having been set free from sin. Set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness. Slaves of lawlessness. Leading to more lawlessness. Leading to more lawlessness. And remember that term. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were without righteousness. You were free from, which is not good, free from or in regard to righteousness. That's all I need to read. Okay, what about leavening then? I'm going to read the characteristics of leaven. The characteristics of leaven, and there may be more. But as we know, we have de-leavened. We have rid our homes of leavening agents and of leaven as a symbol. And I hope all of us are more concerned about breaking the spirit of God's law being not kind, not gentle, you know, not meek, not faithful. I hope we're more concerned about that than we are finding a piece of bread. What do you do when you find a piece of bread in the house that you haven't thrown out? You grab it and throw it out. Do you weep? No. Do you just flog yourself? And the answer is no. What is it when we find that we have been practicing or guilty of sin? Now we don't flog ourselves, but we really should be upset. So there's a tremendous difference. We have these symbols, and we do realize that once in a while we will drive up to McDonald's. Well, I hope not McDonald's. Arby's. I hear that you can leave a McDonald's hamburger out for about a month, and it's going to be the same as it was when you first bought it. I think there have been it was our grandkids that did that, wasn't it? That they bought from two or three different fast food places, and it was McDonald's and then a local hamburger stand. This was for a science project in school. And I don't think they ever bought McDonald's again. I could get sued for saying this, could I? I don't think so. But anyway, you know what I mean here. If you drive up to a window and you bought a hamburger and you started eating that hamburger, it's a symbol, is what it is. And as soon as you take that first bite, you think, oh, what did I do? And we've had people with members, and they drive up, and the member looks at the other member, are you going to get a hamburger? It's like, yeah, I'm going to get a hamburger. You sure you want a hamburger? We've had people not in the church who knew that, you know, that our members don't do it, and have reminded them, you know, as they got closer, because it's like, you didn't last year. And the guy says, oh, of course, what am I doing? So basically, it's a reminder that sometimes we just forget. But it's the spiritual sin that is a problem. It is not a sin. Actually, it is not a sin in the Old Testament if they ate something. This is national Israel, where you couldn't drive up to McDonald's. There was no such thing around. In the nation of Israel, it wasn't easy to come by it. But if you didn't throw it out, and you started eating it, you were in trouble. Today, if you ate it, God would say that is a transgression of my law because you ate something by mistake. Now, you shouldn't. We should be very careful. But it's a spiritual sin. We're talking about breaking the Ten Commandments, transgressing that. This is what we're talking about. I'm just trying to put things in perspective. Please don't go away and said, Mr. Sargent said it's okay to eat unleavened bread or leavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. You understand that, okay? Sometimes I really exaggerate to kind of get a point across. So what we have then is the characteristics here. Number one, yeast will multiply and grow better in darkness. The Bible also compares an absence of God's truth to darkness. You know, you are in darkness. It states that there are works of darkness in Romans 13. Works of darkness. Or sins which are committed by those who do not know God's truth. Number two, yeast grows best in a sweet and warm environment. When we're comfortable and can say life is sweet, so to speak, then we need to be extra careful. Because sin has a tendency to creep into our lives. It's the Laodiceans thought that they had no problems, and that's dangerous. Or the statement, when we think we stand, then we're going to fall. So that's why we always have to be, the word is watchful, the word is vigilant. Last night we kept the night of much watching, actually, also, and much to be observed. So we need to be extra careful. Sin has a tendency to creep into our lives. God warned ancient Israel of this fact in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We won't take the time to go there, but it says when you're settled, everything's going well, be careful that we do not forget God's way. Number three, when yeast multiplies, it does not split into two cells. or as do other microorganisms. Rather, it buds. If you were to look at yeast under a microscope, it would look much like the prickly pear of South Texas. One oblong leaf having several more leaves growing out of it, and then more growing out of these leaves. We just read in Romans, you know, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So the example would be you lie, and then to cover that lie, you would have another bud coming out from the one lie, meaning you lie to cover the lie. And then you might have to lie to cover the lie again. So you have this continual budding and this continual growing and the continual corruption. So the process then just repeats itself. We have the example of David in the Old Testament, and to cover the one bud, the one leaven, poor, he just did something else. He killed Uriah the Hittite to cover. That's just, again, it starts magnifying. Now, God cut it short. Nevertheless, and God will in our lives, he will tell us and show us where our leaven is. But it buds, and we've got to nip things in the bud, so to speak. You wonder if that's, well, I don't think the spiritual came first. Probably it was the second. We nip things in the bud. In fact, Marion really nipped things in the bud this year when she, we had bushes that were growing, you know, they're only supposed to grow this high and be this close, this big. So when you plant this little guy here, you measure, you even then say, it says, it's going to grow to this. So when you put these bushes in, plants in, it's like, this looks terrible. You have to put them closer together. How many have done that? And then they start growing, and it's like, oh, I shouldn't have put them that close together. So now if you follow the directions, it says space them 1.5 feet from your next plant when you grow, because they're going to grow out this far. Well, ours just grow even more so. So we had some bushes that were covering bushes, and Marion went out there with her saw, and she cut these things. I said, you're going to kill those little guys, you know? They're hurting. They're saying, ouch, every time you get that close. And you cut them down, and now they're growing. So that's pruning, and God prunes us, and we continue to grow, don't we? Prunes off the bad stuff. Okay. During the days of unleavened bread, we can clean all the leavening we see out of our homes. However, in every breath of air we breathe, there exists yeast spores. So it's all around us in this environment. Unlike in the world tomorrow, when God himself comes down to this earth and dwells with men, we won't have that. But in this society, it is all around us. We have to be, again, very vigilant. Because we can't see it with the naked eye. Not only is God invisible, calls himself invisible, but also Satan the devil, the demons are invisible. And they're always there. How many of you ever thought, where did that thought come from? You can't associate with anything. It just comes, and it's like, I don't think I've had a thought like that at all where I, you know, went back to that thought. It's just, boom, it comes out. Happens to me all the time. We just, like, well, should I have said that? And the answer is, yeah, it does happen to me all the time. If I let my mind go free and don't monitor my thoughts, then stuff comes in. And Old Testament sacrifices, which were a picture of Christ, were unleavened because Christ was unblemished. All the sacrifices had unleavened products, unleavened bread with them. The ones that had bread, it was all unleavened. And then the two loaves offered at Pentecost as sacrifices were leavened because it pictures that whether you were in the old, under the old covenant or the new covenant, when God calls us, we were in a leavened state. In a leavened state. I think one of the old correspondence courses actually goes through that. And I'll bring up one more point here as we go along. But concerning leavening, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse Well, we can read down to it. Verse 8, actually. Let us keep the feast, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So here we find the term that describes what we put out was malice, and that means thinking evil, thinking harm towards anybody. We are not supposed to be malicious. And we might think we're not, but we all have to ask God to show us if we have any malice, harm towards others. And then just general wickedness. That's a term that virtually covers everything. So that's the leaven that we are putting out. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. And by the way, as I turn in the Bible here, I was reminded that, this came 3-4 days ago when it was talking about kids in front of a screen, whether it be a phone screen or a computer screen, 2 hours or more causes children to have the greater possibility of ADHD. And they've taken a look at 5-year-olds and up. But at church, I strongly recommend, especially, and adults can do this, I don't mind, you know, and we can have our computers, but for our young people, I don't believe our young people should have phones to look up Scripture. Well, they can have phones to look up Scripture, but I mean at church. I think it's best to have a Bible, because if you don't have a Bible, you're not going to have a phone that tells you where in proximity to other books of the Bible that book is. So I really would strongly recommend for our young people not to have, so I don't see it here, so I'm not looking around and nothing caught my eye. Because we have 50 kids over in the other area, it's probably more possible. Because I do think there may be a couple kids over there. But first time I saw anybody with a phone was, I think I was down in Wichita pastoring down there, and I saw someone that I knew a long time, and I said, say, the phone? You're using this phone? What are you using this phone? And said, Mr. Sargent, I know you don't use a lot of technology at this time. You know, it was a long time ago, a couple years ago. And but anyway, I just hadn't thought, because you see, you know, he just had his phone there and he was looking at me, and then he would go down to his phone and I thought, what is this? And he said, I was looking up scriptures on the phone. I said, oh, well, great, you know, wonderful. But kids don't know. If you ask them, name the Bible books in order. If they're just on a phone, they can't do it. But if they're back and forth and looking things up, then they can. So much for that. It's because I was turning to a book, you know, and I do have my Bible up here that I mentioned that. And it's proven too, the more kids interact with each other on a tech piece of equipment, tech device, the lesser contact, real contact they have with someone. It's kind of a, you know, I have 1,000 friends, but they really don't. You only have a few friends. But one-on-one talking. Talking is always good, you know, just talking. It doesn't hurt. Best way. How many of you text God? I don't think so. Notice Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, that is, concerning licentiousness, uncleanness, greediness. You've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. And then notice what it says. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So what happens without God's Spirit over time? Now, our children are set apart by God, and God does set apart us when he calls us. So I don't believe we're growing corrupt from that time, because we are, you know, being called by God. And so there's a difference, and God knows. But if we are just out in the world, that old man grows corrupt. We don't get better. In fact, we know, if we go back to the time of Noah, where God said, every thought of their imagination grows worse continually. And in my margin, it's every single day it grows worse. So I'm just showing what leavening does. Leavening buds. And this is what we're looking at here, being corrupted. You've got this loaf of bread. And my wife made some Norwegian unleavened bread, and Italian and Greek. And no, the other, I'm not sure what it was, but she made about four or five. And in one of them, she said, remind me never to make this again. I remember on that one. But it's a lump. She had this lump out there. And you'll see that that's used. We'll go to that a little bit later. But when you add yeast, of course, then we don't use the word corrupt, you know, when we're making bread, but spiritually we do. But you have then the budding taking place. And you know the process, and I won't explain it, because no doubt I'll explain it wrongly since I haven't really looked at it and what happens. But you do have air that gets into the loaf. It expands. It's puffed up. We know that. Depicting basically an attitude that we have of being puffed up. I think one of the best examples of that is this guy who's renting a car. Is it National or something like that? I can walk down here and I can pick any car I want, and I don't have to, you know, worry about anything. And, you know, he's just as arrogant as it. It's like, I don't like that commercial at all. Nothing stopping me from getting what I want anyway, you know, anytime. Just, man, gee, would not be my friend at all. I just, I'm going to run the other way. But people get puffed up. They get arrogant. But it grows more corrupt. And in Noah's time, it did. In Revelation, it tells us to come out of this world. To come out of this world. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And then we'll go to the last point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So leaven causes more and more problems. When we're young, we are teenagers. We're 18, 19, 20 years old. And we might think that I'll tackle life and I'll control life. My parents couldn't do it, but I will. I'll go out there and I can make things happen. And I can do anything I want to do. And it's not going to turn out wrong. And we find out that it's not going to work out that way. It just doesn't. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company does corrupt good habits. So God says, come out of this world. The world, if we get too involved with it, does corrupt us. Corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and don't sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So this is what we have to see. We have to, even I suppose here, the Corinthians were getting too much involved with the world. Because he does say, look, I wrote and told you, do not be involved with the world. And then he says, I didn't mean to come out of the world totally, but don't be around individuals that are going to corrupt you. Especially in the church, you want to stay away from anybody who is practicing sin. But in the world, we can't just be best buddies with people where they're going to affect us in a wrong manner. Because if that happens, we're going to be pulled in. Weeds will grow in anything. Have you ever found that? Weeds. We have rocks. We have a weed barrier that we put down. Then we put rocks on top of that weed barrier. And if I put enough rocks on, I know nothing would grow. But, you know, you can only afford so many rocks. And we will go out in the spring, and I'll see weeds growing, and I'll pull the dirt away, or the rocks away, and it's like, grass wouldn't grow in that, but weeds will grow in that. It'll grow in anything. Just a little bit of dirt doesn't take much at all. And I'm not saying trees can't grow out of rocks, of course, but just, it's like, how in the world? If I put grass seed down, it won't grow, but weeds will grow with anything at all. So we buy preen and put preen down, but it is amazing. So what is stronger? I think there's a lesson in all of that. Those who do unrighteousness can grow and seem not to have any problems. It can thrive. But it is really hard with grass. I must be the worst person to try to grow grass. Just because I plant it in July, I don't know why it doesn't come up. No, it's that's bad time. But grass is, I do not have a green grass thumb. You got to plant it. I planted some in February and it's doing pretty good. But weeds will take over grass. If you don't watch what you're doing. So I've often said, I think we should grow weeds and get rid of the grass because the grass can become the weeds. Seems to make more sense. Romans 7. Evil company, remember, corrupts. Evil company corrupts. So now the final point is being delivered. Being delivered. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. We'll go back to that book here. And I've got just three scriptures here left. I know that those of you at Dave Crystal's house must have been drinking a lot of wine. So we'll... I don't know if you about... I don't know what it is about the night to be much observed, but we stay up too late. I don't think it was till we didn't get to bed till 12:30, and sometimes you leave and you don't get home until that time, so it's pretty tough. Romans chapter 7, notice. Verse 14, verse 20, and verse 23. Verse 14 we already read, so let's go to verse 20. If I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sin that dwells in me. Verse 23. I see another law. Okay, we need a deliverer when it comes to sin. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin, which is in my members, is a law. And that law of sin is in our members always, but we have to be able to combat it. And that's why in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? What power do I have to be delivered? Chapter 8 and verse 1. And that's part of the 3, by the way. This is a continuation here. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, condemnation means condemned to eternal death. So the end result he's talking about. We're not talking about the world yet being condemned, but when God's plan is totally finished, there will be no condemnation to anyone who is in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh. And see, Paul is talking about in the flesh. And if we read on in chapter 8, he says we're not in the flesh. Because when we have the Spirit of God, we are not in the flesh. But who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And remember now, the question being answered is, who will deliver me from the law of sin? Who will deliver me? And the answer is, thank God, through Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of Romans 8 says, going on, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. But it's like being free from gravity. You know, we were pulled by gravity. We're not free from gravity. But if we had a law, another law that could free us from gravity, then we would start rising up, right? And if we could control it, that'd be great. Well, the analogy is pretty much the same. There's a law of sin and death that pulls us down. What the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, that is, the commandments of God are weak only through the flesh. The Israelites found that out. The Ten Commandments didn't do them any good when they didn't have God's Spirit. God did by sending His own Son. Okay, thank God, through Jesus Christ, He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. There is a Spirit. Now, we're growing in that. We're overcoming. God is showing us the yeast or the leaven in our life. But still, we are being made free from being pulled down by sin. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Back in 1 Corinthians 5 and then looking at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? I was talking about the lumps that Marion had. And it was a lump. And she was rolling it out, and it was a lump. So it's talking about a lump. All women know this if they make bread. I still remember my mother, who we never had bought bread, I don't think, ever growing up. I can't remember eating a piece of bought bread at home. She was kneading that bread all the time. She made the bread. And her brother had a wheat farm, so we had good whole wheat bread, too. So... And my grandmother made better bread than my mother. I'm glad my mom isn't here for me to hear it say that. But my mother, just as much as she tried, she couldn't repeat the bread that grandma made. It had raisins in it and nuts in it and dates in it and cinnamon in it. And it was just really good. For us today, think unleavened grandma's bread. Okay. But it's a lump. Since you are... you truly are unleavened, okay? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So there, it's a newness that we have. For indeed, now why? For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So the Passover Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, causes us to be sinless. Better yet, not to practice sin. That's what the purpose of Christ's sacrifice was for, so we would no longer practice sin. The problem with the world. So, finally, let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's one of those scriptures that we memorized when... in Ambassador College, and just stayed with us to this day. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. When we are baptized, that's what we are doing. We are going underwater, coming back up. It's a symbol of we no longer live. We are burying that old man that gets more corrupt and more corrupt and more corrupt. Burying it. But Christ lives in me. It's interesting, by the way, that God took out the whole world with the Noachian flood. It was water. They were buried in water. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith it shouldn't be in. I think all of us know that. I live by the faith of Christ, same faith that He had, so that I can live like He did. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, and guess what that law is? We just read about it. If it comes through a law of sin and death, or any law besides the law of the Spirit of life, does it come through a law? Well, yes. So he's comparing it to actually the law of works. That was the big question, the law of ergon. That was the sacrificial law. He's comparing the sacrificial law to the sacrifice of Christ. But it does come through a law, and that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's what it comes through. So if righteousness comes through the law of works that he speaks of earlier on here, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly crucified among you, sacrificed? This all I want you to learn. Did you receive the Spirit of the law of Jesus Christ by the works of the law, by works of law, ergon of law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by something other than what comes through the sacrifice of Christ? So this is the lump that we are now. We are the lump that Jesus Christ makes us. It's an unleavened lump. So this is a reminder, there's not too much new in all of this. And kind of to wrap it up, I'll say on the Passover, we see Christ sacrifice for us in order to be unleavened, in order that we would be unleavened. And that's why we have the Passover and then we unleaven. Passover day, we get rid of the leaven after the Passover. That's very important to understand. Then the Passover day, we get the leaven out as a symbol of sin, because Christ was sacrificed for us. And then we become unleavened as we are today, a new lump, Christ in us, so that we can be made perfect. Let's all strive to be perfect like God and Jesus Christ.